Well, we are going back to Acts, that section that was read for us from Acts chapter 12. Sorry, I just wonder where the noise was coming from, but it's nothing. It's outside, don't panic. So all the doors are open. There'll be dogs barking, cars driving past, all kinds of things. People living their lives. Let's pray again, and we'll get into the text. Lord, we prayed in that song that you would show us Christ, that you'd reveal your glory, and we pray that again. Lord, together we ask that the Holy Spirit may reveal Christ to us, that Christ's word, the word about Christ, the word about how to live for Christ, might come to us with power and conviction. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Last time, we looked together in Acts chapter 11. A week ago, while many of you were on camp, having lots of fun and wearing yourselves out, we were looking at the end of Acts chapter 11 about the formation of the church at Antioch. And very shortly, we're going to get to Antioch in the main part of our text this morning and think about the church there and what the church does. But just to remind you that really we're answering the question, how does God turn a minority religion in a small country into the global phenomenon that Christianity is? And the beginning part of that answer was what we looked at last time. Sometimes God scatters. And last week we looked at the scattering by God of the people of God. They were scattered from Jerusalem. There was persecution at Jerusalem, and the people were scattered, and wherever they went, they talked about Jesus. In normal conversation, they chatted about Jesus. They spoke about Jesus. They started speaking about Jesus to Jews, but then they went over speaking to Greeks also. Some of them were perhaps Grecian Jews, Jews who lived in one of the Greek islands or one of the mainland areas, and they started talking to their friends about Jesus. So that's one way that God spread the kingdom, that God grew the kingdom. It was through scattering. But this week, when we get to Antioch, we're going to think about the other way that God grew the religion, that God caused his seed to grow from a tiny mustard seed to a massive tree. Well, it's through sending, through people being sent. Sometimes God scatters, sometimes God sends. And that's what we're mainly going to look at here this morning, as we look at the church in Antioch. And that's still true for some of us here this morning. We have been scattered. We've been put in particular places at a particular time. We have neighbours, we have friends, we have family, we live in a particular country. We've been placed there, and wherever we are, the imperative, the command, the desire of our hearts is that we speak about Jesus. Sometimes God scatters. Sometimes God uproots and moves us through difficult circumstances. Sometimes we have to change town or change country. But also for some of us here, it may be that we will be sent, that there will be actually an intention by a group of Christians, a church, to send somebody somewhere else. So not just the providence of God uprooting and moving us, but us in conjunction with the church being uprooted and moved somewhere else. Maybe to another country, maybe to another place. It may just be to another culture, even where we are. But those are the ways that God continues to grow his kingdom, to spread his word. Well, let's look at it together. First of all, the word spreads despite violent opposition. The word spreads despite violent opposition. If you look back just before where we read to chapter 12 and verse 2, we have Herod there, and that's Herod Agrippa. Many of you know that there's four Herods in the New Testament, which gets very confusing because they're often called Herod, apart from Agrippa sometimes. But the one that's called Agrippa is not this Agrippa, it's another Agrippa. But anyway, there's four Herods, and it's Herod Agrippa here in chapter 12, verse 2. And we see there that following on that persecution that was the cause of the spread in chapter 11, that was there back in chapter 8, because of that persecution in Jerusalem, Herod Agrippa thought, this is a good idea, this makes me popular with the Jews. So he did some more persecuting He arrested, it says, verse 1, some who belonged to the church. And brutally, verse 2, he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Thought, this is a very good idea. So he imprisons Peter, I guess with the plan of some kind of a mock trial and another execution. But with the help of an angel, in a miraculous way, Peter is released from prison and goes about his business, spreading the gospel. And Herod is enraged by this. He interrogates the guards. How did you get outwitted? They don't really have a good story, so he executes them. He's a brutal man. And then he goes to Caesarea, and we get to the bit that we read together. Caesarea was built by his grandfather, Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one we know from the birth stories, the birth narratives of Jesus. He's the one who kills the babies around the time of Jesus. You remember him? None of the Herods are very nice. And Caesarea was built by Herod, a great, glorious city. And there's obviously some dispute going on with Tyre and Sidon, cities on the west coast. And Herod's territory, he was governor of a Roman territory, Herod's territory obviously supplied them with food, and he'd clearly cut the food supply off. And Tyre wanted, and Sidon wanted to make peace with him. So they have a meeting, and he speaks, and they say very nice things about him. He's got the voice of a god, because of course they want their food supply back. So they say that to him, and he takes all that glory for himself. He thinks, yeah, maybe I am. I can kill Christians off. I go to my grandfather's glorious city. I've just made peace, great treaty. My power is growing and growing. He thinks he's such a great person, but an angel of the Lord, maybe the same angel that helps Peter, strikes down Herod that moment, and he has an illness and dies in great humiliation. And then we get this wonderful summary. It's these kind of verses that we're clustering our series in Luke around, these kind of big summary verses, in Acts around, Luke's book in Acts. And verse 24 is one of those summary verses. But the word of God, verse 24, continued to increase and spread. Herod executes James, tries to imprison Peter, seems very powerful, but in a moment is cut off by God. And what's happening, despite this violent opposition and persecution, despite that, of course God is on the one hand scattering and sending out people to spread the gospel elsewhere, but even in Jerusalem, it's not the end. The word of God continues to increase and spread. And those are two kind of big words, spread, expand, flourish, get more and more. The word of God is growing. And what is happening to the word of Herod? You see, the people say he's got the voice of a god. He's got the word of God coming out of his mouth. What happened? What happened to the voice of Herod? Silent in the grave. He shut up. But the word of God continues to grow and spread. You see, it's a bit like Psalm 2. You remember we looked at Psalm 2 one of the evenings recently. And what is going on in Psalm 2? God is installing his king, Jesus, in Zion. God is the supreme ruler, and his king, Jesus, will not be thwarted by anybody. And loads of people rise up against him. Nations rise up against him. But who's in charge? Who's the king? Who's the Lord? Of course, it's God who's the Lord and King. And he laughs. He laughs. Herod killing off people even. He laughs. And Herod is just compost. And the word of God continues to increase and spread. Despite Herod executing, despite Herod raging, despite Herod's works of politics, despite all kinds of endeavours to snuff out the word of God, killing off the church leaders, despite all this, God laughs, the word of God grows. And you know what? As we go into chapter 13, we're on the brink of a massive missionary endeavour about to start. A really significant new chapter in the history of the early church is about to happen. But the context is this violent opposition. It's like it says in Isaiah 40, isn't it? Isaiah 40 is a word that's bringing comfort to God's people. It's a word that predicts the coming of John the Baptist, who will herald the coming of King Jesus. It's about the spread of the good news. And there in verse 8, it says this, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." The grass withers, the flowers fall, Herod's dead, but the word of God stands forever. The word spreads despite violent opposition. That leads us to think about two things for ourselves. First of all, feel the challenge of that. Feel the challenge of that, because if you oppose the word of God, if you ignore the word of God, if you set yourself up in opposition to the word of God, you will not stand. You will become compost and God will just laugh. God will have the last word. His word will not be snuffed out. His word will not fail. Remember that your voice is heard very briefly and very quietly. And whether in the dramatic or in the ordinary way, your life will come to an end sometime. And many may be famous, like Herod was famous. We have had this year, we were thinking about it last night, chatting with some people about how many famous deaths, and there's always some famous deaths because there's lots of people always dying, but particularly this year, there's been a lot of famous people dying, haven't there, already so far. Muhammad Ali, just in the last few days, Victoria Wood, David Bowie, Prince, Terry Wogan, Ronnie Corbett, others as well. But whether you're well known, or whether you're some unknown bloke or woman who died in Hayward's Heath in the last week, your life will come to an end. And whatever notoriety you had, however big a gravestone you have, however big an obituary is written about you, your word will come to an end, your life will come to an end, and what will matter, it will be what you have done with the word of God, the word of Christ. And what have you done with it? You're here this morning with me. What have you done with the word of Christ? What are you doing with the word of Christ? Are you still standing in opposition to it? Maybe not like Herod. You won't or you can't execute Christians. But in your heart, you have that same spirit of, I don't want Christ the King to rule over me. And I warn you this morning that all who stand in opposition to Christ will ultimately fail, as Herod does. I loved, in many ways, Muhammad Ali, and I loved his character. He's kind of one of those people when you're growing up, it was really significant. You know, everyone was watching the boxing matches that he was on. There was only three channels probably on the television then, and so he didn't have much choice, but you know, everyone would watch those, and particularly his comeback match. You know, I loved it, and I loved various things about his character, but and I know it was only kind of marketing, but he set himself up as the greatest. But he wasn't, was he? And worse than that, as far as I understand it, he didn't know Christ. He followed another prophet, another Messiah who was false. And like Herod, he now has to face that Messiah, that king, and answer for what he has done with the word of God. So be challenged this morning. Don't oppose the word of God. But at the same time, please be encouraged, because God's word will spread despite violent, aggressive, seemingly successful at times, opposition. Remember from chapter 11 that God used persecution to spread the word. Remember here that when God says, okay, it's time for the persecution to stop, it stops. It has to stop, because it's God's word that will endure forever. Because we worry sometimes. We worry about the secular agenda. We worry about perhaps militant Islam overrunning the country in some way. We worry about the country generally just going crazy spiritually and morally. We think that even in this country, in my country, something unthinkable might happen, that just for speaking the truth about Jesus, probably people in my lifetime will be arrested. Even for speaking about things that are perhaps less controversial, just speaking the truth and proclaiming the truth will soon be arrestable. And we look at these things and we think, oh, I don't know. What's happening to the word of God? It's all right for them in Acts. Was it? Like James, one of the inner three, gets his head chopped off. Violent persecution. It wasn't all right for them. And yet God was able to sustain his word, to grow his word despite this. God won't choke the life of his people. Nothing will thwart God's purposes. God's word will stand forever. The word spreads despite violent opposition. The word spreads through establishing churches. The word spreads through establishing churches. You remember from chapter 11, it's probably worth just turning back, as some of you weren't around for that, chapter 11 and how it began. Verse 19 of chapter 11, now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen, who was stoned to death, remember, travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. It was founded by converts from Cyprus and from Cyrene, which is kind of Libya, North Africa area, using all their cultural connections and crossing that final border between Jews and Gentiles and speaking to Jews also. I've got the same map we had last week. Here's Jerusalem down here, where the original church was, as it were. I've got Cyrene over here. It's obviously Africa here. And Cyprus here, Crete. And Antioch is up there. There we go. So the guys who were scattered went up there, and some of them from Cyprus and as far away as Cyrene came across to Antioch, spreading the word of God. Antioch was a really significant city. It was the third largest Roman city with a population of about 800,000. It's bigger than Brighton. Rome was the top, then Alexandria, and then Antioch. It was a significant governing centre. It was a beautiful port city by all accounts, but it was a city full of idolatry and immorality. So it was a lot like Brighton. It was a significant place. It was a strategic place. It was a kind of bridgehead. It was a significant feeder to lots of other areas of the Roman Empire. So I reckon there was a lot of things to talk about for Barnabas and Paul. Remember, Barnabas is sent there from Jerusalem. Then he goes and gets his mate Paul to join him in Antioch. And they teach there for about a year. Lots of things to talk about to establish the church there. Lots of ethical things to work through. You know, complicated relationships that they may have been. Idolatry they needed to flee from. Immorality they needed to flee from. Lots of teaching about what it means to follow Jesus as someone who wasn't a Jew, didn't have that heritage. And they become what you might call an established church. You know, if your school is failing in some way, or your playgroup is failing in some way and gets a bad report, then you might want to go and visit somewhere and see. Let's look at a kind of an ideal, best practice kind of school and see what they do. Let's look at one that have particular challenges. Perhaps let's look at a multi-ethnic, multicultural school and see how they're doing it and see what best practice is there and see if we can follow it. Well, Antioch's a bit like that. If you want to look at a kind of a best practice church, particularly when it comes to mission, then go to Antioch. Here's a multicultural, multi-ethnic church being both established but also being a sending church as well. Established themselves but sending too. They have this established international leadership. There's Barnabas, who's a Levite, a Jew, but he's from Cyprus, as I showed you to the west there. There's Simeon, who almost certainly was black. It's the Latin word Niger, Latin word for black. It wouldn't have been a term of abuse in the same way that we would think about a word like that or similar to that now, but it just would have been a way of describing him. So he was probably from somewhere North Africa, might have been from Libya or that area, might have been from somewhere else. There's Lucius from Cyrene, that's North Africa. There's Menaean, and he's an interesting character, isn't he? He's posh, I think. He's an aristocrat. He was brought up with Herod, and that's Herod Antipas, who's the uncle of the Herod at the beginning of chapter 12. So the Herod who just died in chapter 12, his uncle, it wasn't much good either. He's the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. So they're all really nice people, as I said. And I just love it that he became a Christian. that this bloke, who's brought up with Herod, who's one of the brutal Herods, one of the murdering Herods, this bloke ends up becoming a Christian, and more than that, becoming a really significant Christian leader. I don't hear many people getting excited about that, but I think that's just fascinating that went on. And then there's Saul, Jewish, from Tarsus, which was up a bit and west a bit from Antioch, part of Cilicia, South Turkey that we'd call it now. And he's soon to be called Paul, that's how we know him better, a Greek name. And Antioch became then this key hub church. It's in a strategic location, a trade link, prominence in the empire. And that's how God will continue to spread his word. It's by establishing churches. And here's a real great description of one. And Antioch, as you probably know, will feature through a bit more of the book of Acts as a significant sending church and a receiving church, a really pivotal church. And in the history of the church, it becomes more and more significant as time goes on. So it's just seeing, really, that it's a great thing, it's a good thing, it's a right thing to have well-established churches strategically located who are well-taught. It's a good thing. It's the way God's going to spread his word. God, of course, can work by any means. He can spread his word by scattering, as we've seen already. He can spread his word by lone mavericks who just want to tell other people about Jesus. But the normal way that God will spread his word is by establishing churches who can teach where they are and who can send where they're not. That's how God works. Through establishing churches who can teach where they are and who can send where they're not. And we see in Antioch as well that it's not just about converts. You notice that a lot with Paul. Sometimes you don't always think about that as you're working through, but there were places that he stayed quite a long time. Establishing churches. It wasn't just about, okay, do you believe? Yeah, that's got it sorted. Let's move to another town. Got bored with this one. Even in Antioch, the kind of first place, he stays a year, Paul and Barnabas teaching. And actually, you'll notice when he comes back on visits from doing the mission that we're going to think about in just a sec, when he comes back on visits, he teaches them again for a while. You see, it's not just about conversion. It's not just about that moment where you say, I want Jesus as Lord. It's about learning, growing, developing, understanding. What is it to live for Jesus? What has Jesus done for me? How can I understand more about the gospel? How can I understand how it fits to the big picture of God's plan through history? How does that connect with my life? How can I own Jesus as Lord in the whole of my life? How can I get Jesus right into the depths of my being? How does that look? How do we relate to one another? How do we relate to the world in which we live? That's got to be worked through. That's about becoming a disciple of Jesus, not just in a moment submitting to the Lordship of Jesus, but in a life submitting to the Lordship of Jesus. And God will work his kingdom purposes, generally speaking, through churches, well-established churches. Churches that want to teach the Bible, churches that want to proclaim the word of God. That's how it's going to spread. And it's a good thing to have a well-established churches. And it's also a good thing to have churches that have varied, multiple leadership. There's five of them here, different ages, no doubt. Different experiences, different cultures. Almost certainly they were elders in the church. That's Paul and Barnabas' pattern when they set up other churches is they set up elders in those churches. And it's a great thing to have plural leadership. There's not really any examples in the New Testament of churches being led by one person. Sometimes some are more prominent than others, but there's not examples of establishing churches where there's just one person who's a leader. And it makes a lot of sense why that's so. None of us as leaders of this church or leaders of any other church, have perfect gifting and wisdom. Hard to believe, I know. But not, maybe it's too easy to believe. None of us have that perfect rounded gifting. So God provides his church with a team of people who together, perhaps not in perfection, but with at least more balance, can provide wisdom. None of us have all the situational kind of experience. None of us have the energy for all the crisis going on. None of us probably have the relationship with a large group of people that will always work in all situations, the respect from all the different people. So God generally sets up his churches with multiple leaders. It's a good thing. So it's a good thing from that point of view, but it's also a good thing because churches with well-established leaderships are much more able to send people out on mission. It's mature churches who should be sending people out on mission, who can send people out on mission, who can sometimes lose leaders out on mission without the church suddenly going into a crisis. And that's much, much more difficult when you have a sole person, a single person in leadership. Now you might think, well, this is a bit all nuts and boltsy for a Sunday morning, but it's about God's word spreading in the end. What do we see as a pattern in the New Testament? Well-established churches with plural leadership. That's what God seems to use best. That's how Christ's kingdom grows. That's how the word of Christ spreads. We want to be a church like that here with multiple people leading, with a variety of ages and cultures, which I think we have, but we can always improve on the variety of ages and cultures. But that's generally how God works. That's generally how God will grow and spread his word. And that's what we want to encourage across the church. So the word spreads despite violent opposition through establishing churches, but thirdly, by churches sending out missionary teams to spread the word of God where there are no churches. That's what seems to be happening in the New Testament. Here's a group of people, well-established leadership, and they sense that God is going to send some of them out. It seems that that's kind of the overwhelming sense of what's going on. And it's quite remarkable, really, if you think about it. You know, Jerusalem sends out some people, but that happens kind of by accident. Of course, it's God's accident coming along, isn't it, of the scattering. But really interesting, this church has just been established a year or more. It's the one that sends out, not the church in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is into partnership, of course. We saw that last time because they sent Barnabas down to Antioch. They realized that Antioch is a significant strategic church. But it's Antioch, the church, who sends out, the first one sending out. And in the context of worship, not sure whether they mean just serving, just getting on with their lives when that word is used, or whether it's in the context of them being together. But in the context of worship in some way and of fasting, as if they were looking perhaps for God to guide them about this particular matter, they realize, because God speaks to them, and they commission Paul and Barnabas to go off by the laying on of hands, and there's a kind of general direction, and then they go off in a particular way. It's quite interesting, isn't it? While they were worshipping the Lord, verse 2, and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Doesn't say where yet, does it? So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Doesn't say where yet, does it? But then in verse 4, the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed there from Cyprus. I reckon here you've got this wonderful combination going on of the Holy Spirit prompting and them using their common sense. Don't you think that's what's going on here? You know, the Holy Spirit says you've got to go. I'm not quite sure whether the Holy Spirit does say go to Cyprus, but Cyprus makes a whole load of sense, doesn't it? Because Barnabas is from there. So it makes a good place to start. on their journey. And that's what they do. And that's often how God guides them. The Holy Spirit gives a real sense, a persuasion, a conviction that something should be done, that a move needs to happen, that people need to be sent. But often we then have to use our wisdom into the situation and think, well, what does that mean for us? How does that look? What makes the most sense? Where should we start? Of course, we're open to the Holy Spirit directing us in all kinds of different directions, and we'll see that as Paul travels. But let's start somewhere and see how the Holy Spirit guides from here. And that's what happens here, isn't it? But it's really the crucial part. We've worked our way up to it by thinking about the opposition, by thinking about God establishing churches. But here's the significant new thing that's happening, and it's the word of God spreading by them being prompted. And so this is what happens. They send out these people, and it's mission happening. It's missionary, cross-cultural, multicultural mission happening. They go to Cyprus, because not only is it somewhere familiar, but it's a place where there were Egyptians, Phoenicians, Greeks, and Assyrians. It itself was a multicultural place. And they begin the first missionary journey. And you'll see in chapter 14 that they come back to Antioch to report and to teach again. And altogether, Antioch is this great example of a missional church, of a sending church. A great model in that they send out workers, and those workers stay accountable to the sending church, and they come back and report to the sending church and teach in the sending church, maybe remain as elders in the sending church. They're connected, they're accountable, but the church also continues to grow. And what is the lesson for us? We need the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance about what we do as we grow here, as we think about whether we should send either individuals or whether we send groups of people. We need the Holy Spirit's guidance. We need that guidance to bring light in perhaps our own thoughts about, okay, what would work? Where's the Cyprus for us? Where's the place for us that would work? Where's the Antioch for us? Where should we go? We need God's help to enlighten our own kind of thoughts as we grapple to know God's will. We need God's help, and we pray for that. But more than that, we need to be ready to be sent out. And part of our vision for the church over the next few years is that as the Lord guides us, that there would be people from this church, individuals from this church, teams from this church sent out on mission. That's what we would long for. We're an established church by God's goodness. We're not mature in every sense. We're not perfect in every sense. We've got a lot of growing to do. But as God helps us, we want to see people sent out from this church on mission. And maybe it could be you. Thank you. Maybe it could be one of you who needs to go, needs to be sent by us. We need the Holy Spirit. We need our own common sense enlightened by the Holy Spirit's work. And that's what we long for. We need to be ready to be sent out. And we as a church here need to be ready to send. We've done it a bit in the past, but we want to see it happening more and more. We want to be ready for the Holy Spirit's guidance in that. There's lots of opportunities. There's lots of openings out there. We need to see them and we need to go for them. Fascinating thing about the church at Antioch, you know, was that it grew. It grew. Sent people out. Paul and Barnabas, best guys again. A bit like Barnabas last week. You know, he's a fixer. He's in Jerusalem. He gets sent from the church in Jerusalem. Unselfishly, they send. The church in Antioch was massively significant. Around about 400 AD, it was estimated there were 100,000 Christians in Antioch. That's a lot of people compared to the size of the city. Because you remember that what we keep seeing in Acts is that when we do what God wants, God tends to bless us. And we want to do what God wants. We want to be ready to be sent, and we want to be ready to send. We see that the word spreads despite violent oppositions. We see that the word spreads as Christ establishes churches in particular locations and builds them up in the truth. We see that the word spreads as those churches send people out. And we want to be part of that work. We want to be faithful to our Lord and Savior Christ in all those areas. We want to be encouraged despite the opposition we see. We want to be establishing the church here. We want to be ready to send people out. God grant us the grace to be that kind of people.